Thankful for this opportunity to meet with you this morning. We appreciate all of you who are here. Appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up. And we ask that you please pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. It's a wonderful psalm, but just want to look at one verse this morning, and of course, it's not a very long verse, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't say a lot. It's amazing how God's Word says so much with so few words as it does, and I trust that we will see this morning. In Psalm 46, if we skip down to the end of this psalm, verse 10 of Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Trust that this is a familiar verse of Scripture to you. It's not one that is one that you see mentioned a lot, but it's one that I feel like in our present world and society and the lives which we lead, we don't do enough of this. This is a very busy world in which we live, a lot going on, and you know, it's amazing all the technology that we have that should make things faster and easier, more efficient, so that we should have more free time, actually causes us to have less free time. And it seems like from day to day we are just always so busy. But not just busy, but battling different situations that this life holds. We are battling the infirmities and afflictions of our flesh and our sinful nature. We are battling the devil and his devices and how he tempts us and comes to attack us. And we are battling all these things, but this verse tells us to be still. That means stand still, stop what you're doing, stop whatever you're doing, and that's be still. And not just be still and be idle or inactive. Be still and know that I am God. The knowledge is important. The knowledge that we have. Ignorance is a dangerous thing. In fact, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Knowledge is important. You know, we think about the afflictions of Job and what all he went through. I mean, can we really imagine and fathom losing everything you own, losing all of your children and your health, and all just happening just like that? Can you imagine going through what Job went through? I would say all my trials this life are nothing compared to what he went through. And yet, if you go to Job chapter 19, and in the midst of his affliction, he gets really excited about something. And he says, "Oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, that they were laid in the rock, graven in the rock forever." Well, Job's words are written, and they're preserved in God's holy word. And what were his words? He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." His knowledge, the knowledge that he had, is what helped him and carried him through that difficult hour. He knew that his Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. In Lamentations, we find Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, going through such great tragedy as Jerusalem had been burned and destroyed, the house of God burned and destroyed, and all the people led away captive, and there he was left, and says, "How does the city sit solitary which was once full of people?" And he goes on weeping in the book of Lamentations. You can read chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 up until verse 20 of Lamentations 3. And he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." He had some knowledge that came into his mind and gave him hope for the future. And what was that? What was that knowledge? He says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I'll tell you, the things that we know are very important because they carry us through the difficult hours of our life. He says, be still and know that I am God. If you turn me to Exodus chapter 14, I want to take you to an event that happens here that we can draw a lot of lessons from as we read this. Of course, Exodus chapter 14 follows the first 13 chapters of Exodus, and a lot takes place there. But Israel, a nation of over a million people, had been in bondage and in slavery in Egypt, and they were in great bondage, severe bondage, by their taskmasters whipping them and scourging them, and it was terrible, it was torture. And they cried out to God for help. And the Lord heard their cry, and He sent them Moses to come and lead them out. And of course, long story short, 10 plagues came upon Egypt to show that God's power is far greater and far superior to anything man has. I'm so thankful that we come here and worship and serve a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. His power and His greatness is far above anything that man has. And by those powerful 10 plagues, God led Israel out of Egypt. And they went out with a high hand, with great rejoicing, because God had saved them in such a mighty way. And they come to the Red Sea. And God tells Moses, Pharaoh's going to hear about where you're at. And his heart's going to turn hard, and he's going to gather his chariots, and he's come and pursue after you. So Moses knew. Moses had this knowledge of knowing what was going to take place next. And when they were at the Red Sea, they had mountains on either side of them. There was no way to run, nowhere to escape, and here came Pharaoh's chariots in there behind them. Well, when they turned around and saw that, all the rejoicing that they had turned to great sorrow and anger towards Moses. And starting in verse 11, they tell him, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you led us out in this wilderness to die? You know, it's amazing, in our moments of struggles and trials, we forget all about what the Lord has already done in showing His great power and His great deliverance. He says they turn against Moses. And then they change their mind. Notice verse 12. Is not this the word that we had told in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in this wilderness. Wait a minute. What about all those prayers and cries to God? You wanted to serve? You really? You know, it's funny how we totally lose our honesty and lose our recognition and remembrance in our moment of anger and emotion like they did here. But Moses says this in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians which you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. They're in an impossible situation. A situation by natural reasoning, there is no way out. You know, I'm thankful that you and I, though we serve in a real world, a natural world, we serve a God who is supernatural and able to do things that we can't even think of or imagine. Where's their way to escape? How are they going to get away from Pharaoh and his chariots? God makes a way where there isn't a way. He parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground. And Pharaoh and his chariots try to follow him. And God takes the chariot wheels loose, and they try to turn around, but it's too late. God brings the Red Sea back on top of them and drowns them. And Israel, on the 15th chapter, is sitting there watching all this. They sat there and saw everything that He had done. Now, you would think that a people that had seen the 10 plagues and saw this, they'd never doubt Him again, right? Well, they shouldn't, and we shouldn't. And yet, in the frailty of our flesh, and by the temptation of Satan, we get to that point again where we need to hear that command again, be still and know that He is God. Here's another example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where we find King Jehoshaphat in a very similar circumstance. And I'd love to get to all the details of this, but we'll just kind of hit the high points to get to the part we'd like to see. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a great host of army comes of the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and they come. And Jehoshaphat, if you do some research into his army, he has a huge army, 1 million soldiers. But it's not enough. Not enough against this host. And when they come, Jehoshaphat has this prayer. You know, when we think about having good leaders, having a leader like Jehoshaphat who turns to the Lord and prays. He's a good king over Judah. And he prayed to the Lord and called upon previous promises that were made during Solomon's time. And he says this, and we're gonna skip way down to verse 12. He says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us." He's honest and understands we are unable. We are incapable. We have no might against this great company. And then he says this, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Oh, I'd love to have a leader like this. We don't know what to do. Man's wisdom fails. What are we to do? And he says, "So our eyes are upon thee." He's got his eyes upon God. You know, our text, "Be still and know that I am God," takes me to a verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where it says, God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." You know, that peace, that really what Psalm 46:10 is teaching us about "be still" is be at peace. Have peace. And we can have peace, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But that perfect peace, you can stay there. You know, I love the fact that we don't have to ride the roller coasters of this world. We don't have to ride the roller coasters of emotions that this world will take you through. That's what's amazed me about the saints of God that I've been with all my life, is that even in the death of their loved ones, even in health afflictions, that you see them just constant, just steadfast, and they are the same no matter what's going on in their life. What an amazing thing to see, but what an even better thing for us to experience ourselves. There are states that we can stay in regardless of what our circumstances are. We can remain in a state of joy. A state of joy that we rejoice in the Lord always, and we're always in that state of joy and we never leave it. We stay in that constant state of joy. But what we're looking at this morning is remaining in the state of peace. Peace that comes from keeping our mind stayed upon God. You know, the disciples were out there on a ship, and the winds and the waves were raging, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter goes out there with him. Now, this was not a peaceful time. If you've been in storms and rain and lightning and wind, it's not a calm time. It's not a peaceful time. And we think about all the difficult seasons of our life, but Peter comes out of the safety of the ship and is walking on the water with Jesus. And while his eyes were on Jesus, everything was fine. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the winds and the waves, that's when he started to sink. You see, the perfect peace comes when our minds are stayed upon the Lord. You know, I played baseball when I was growing up. And, you know, people today will talk about, you know, people in the stands and what they're saying. And I say, if you're a player on the field, you shouldn't hear the first word said in them stands. You should be so focused on the task at hand. I'd coach players and I'd see them looking out in the stands. I said, "Whoa, the game is out here. Forget about what's going on out there." And if you are hearing any of that, you're not focused on where you ought to be. Well, I'll tell you, the child of God who wants to stay in that perfect peace must have their mind stayed on Jesus no matter what the consequences of this life. Jehoshaphat says in verse 12, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And the Lord sends a prophet. You know, God's pattern is still the same today. We have the struggles of this life and we don't know what we should do. And what are we to do when we get in these difficulties of life? Well, 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." Now he says, cast your cares upon him. Now, let me tell you how this usually goes. You can tell me if your experience is the same. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you cast your care upon him. You tell him what you desire and what is bothering you and what's upsetting you. And it's important for us to have cares. We don't want to be a careless people. We don't care about anything. But we don't want to be a careful people, full of care, worrying and fretting. We need to care, but not be careful or careless. We need to care. But when we have these cares, we cast them upon the Lord, whether small or great. Cast your cares upon God. And when you pray, let me ask you, I know some of you fish. When you pray, are you a fisherman? Where you cast and you reel it back in and take it with you. That's not what the text tells us to do. It doesn't say cast your cares upon the Lord and then take them back and go. No, cast your cares upon the Lord and leave them there. Like throwing a rock or throwing a baseball or throwing something. Leave it there. Don't have any strings attached. Don't reel it back in. Cast your care upon the Lord and leave it there. And then the Lord sends a messenger who came by the Spirit of the Lord. And he comes and speaks to Jehoshaphat, and he speaks to him and the people. This is in verse 15. He says, "Hearken ye, all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Tells them the same thing Moses said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says you won't even have to fight in this battle. If you keep reading, you'll find they didn't have to fight. The Lord did it all by himself. Isn't it wonderful when we don't have to fight? The Lord does the fighting for us, and he wins the battle for us. And we say, how does he do that? Well, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I want to read one other example before we move on. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha was he was a spy against the Syrians, but he never set foot in Syria. The Syrians were telling their plans. The king was telling their plans. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel about it and warn them, and they prevented any kind of difficulty or danger. And Syria said, Who in here is spying? Tell him what we're doing. They said, we don't have a spy. It's that prophet over in Israel is telling everything you whisper in your bedchamber. Well, how's he able to do that? The Lord's telling him. And so they said, go find where he is. And they find where he's at here in 2 Kings chapter 6 over in Dothan. And he sends his army, his horses, this is verse 14, and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? This army had come to fight one man. You know, before we've been talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about Jehoshaphat and his army and the people of Judah. Now we're talking about one man. You say, well, that applies to them, applies to the nation, doesn't apply to me. No, this was one man. One man was surrounded by the armies of the enemies. One man. You think Elisha was worried? He wasn't. Was Elisha worrying and fretting? No, his servant was. And he says, what shall we do? Verse 16. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha tells him something. Now, man's natural reasoning, if there's more with us than there are with them, where are they? I don't see them. You know, we use this natural reasoning, and oftentimes it leads us astray because we can't see any different outcome. Where are they? And so then Elisha realizes he's seeing something that this servant is not. So in verse 17, he says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now there's an army round about the city, but round about Elisha is an army from heaven full of horses and chariots of fire. Now what an amazing sight that servant got to see that Elisha already knew about. I'm telling you, the Lord has His angels that protect us and are round about us and they deliver us. Although we, our natural eyes can't see them, I assure you they're there. Why would we be worried? Why would we be upset? Even though all the armies of the devils came all around us, it wouldn't be enough, because there's more with us than there are with them. Elisha was still. He knew who God was, and he knew what God had done. Be still and know that I am God. God who is more powerful than anything that can be thrown our way. If you turn me to Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul addresses this same subject. And he says this in Philippians chapter 4. We mentioned earlier about we can remain in a state of joy, and that comes in verse 4 of Philippians 4, that we rejoice in the Lord always. Even though we don't rejoice in our circumstances, and oftentimes they may be awful, we can always rejoice in the Lord and what He has done. But in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. That word careful, again, means to worry, full of care. Now, did he say, well, you can worry about your finances, or you can worry about your children? No, he didn't give any exception. Be careful for nothing. Why? Because your care should be cast upon God. That's where it belongs. Notice what the text says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Some things, or just the big things? No, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice he says, you approach everything with prayer, not with worry. And when has worry ever gotten you anything except ulcers? When has worrying ever got you to accomplish any kind of objective? Or what has it ever done for you? What has worry ever accomplished for us? But I'll tell you, we have a God who, what has He accomplished for us? Our God has saved us from our sins. Be still, He says, and know that I am God. In fact, when He talks about knowing that I am God, we need to understand who God is. Hold your place there in Philippians 4. We'll come right back. In Isaiah chapter 46, notice what God says here in Isaiah chapter 46. He says, Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Oh, I tell you, that's something to know, and that's something to remember. There's none like God. We should never bring God down to our level. We should never judge God like He's a man. We should, you know, God is able to do things and rightfully do things that it's wrong for us to do. You know, it's wrong for us to take vengeance, but it's right for Him to do that. There's things that are wrong for us to do, but right for Him. We should never judge God like we judge a man. He says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now notice God says He's declaring the end from the beginning. God... I want to say what this text doesn't say before I say what it says. He didn't say He declared the end from the beginning. He didn't say this is the beginning, this is the end. He's not doing that. He didn't declare the beginning and the ending. But He's been declaring the end from the beginning. What does that mean? That means God has told us how this story ends, the end of it, all the way since the beginning. God has been declaring this. You know, in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Every day we see the sun rise in the east and set in the west. We see the beginning, we see the end. God has declared what's going to happen at the end of this world on the last day. All the bodies of the saints are going to rise out of the graves. that have passed on and are living, their souls and their spirits are living in God's presence right now. Their bodies are going to come out of the grave on that great resurrection day. We know how this story ends. God has been declaring that from the beginning. He's been declaring what's going to end from the beginning. You know why that's so important? It's because that helps us be still. That helps us to have peace because we know how this story ends. If things are not going right in your life, with your family, with your job, with your community, or you just name it, if things are not going right, you don't have to get worried and fretting about that because you know how this story ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. You know, we might have a lot in this life that is a great struggle, and every day is a struggle. I'll tell you, life is difficult. No one has a bed of roses. Life is very difficult. But we know it ends with victory in Jesus. God has been declaring that end from the beginning, and only He can do that. Well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week, but I'll tell you one who does. We can be still because we know that He's God. God's got this. You know, this past summer, you probably saw our pictures on Facebook and heard us tell the story, but we had a time out in Colorado where it was real dusty, and when the day before we were going to leave and head to Mount Rushmore, a great rainstorm came, and all that dust turned to mud. Well, I wasn't paying it much mind until Jenny's dad said, "Looks like y'all going to be stuck here 2 or 3 days. Next thing you know, we were going to try to get our car up that hill to the main road that was gravel, now it's just mud. And in the middle of the storm. And I got a call a couple of minutes later, I'm already stuck. And so rode out there, and that it was sliding, and we were about to go off of a cliff, and me and Jenny's dad and her sister are pushing on the side of it while Jenny's trying to drive. And it was not good. I'll just say it's not good. But I remembered something that Elder Joe Holder told Elder Mike Ivey when he got a cancer diagnosis. He said, "Mike, you know, God's got this, and you're going to have a front row seat to watch." And so I thought, there's no sense in getting upset about this because I just want to see how God's got this. We don't have it. There's nothing we can do. We are helpless. Well, next day, Lord sent us a redneck tow truck driver who loved playing in the mud, and he got chains on his tires, and he got in there, and he got after it, spinning and turning side. He got up that hill, somehow, wonder of wonders, and we made it to Mount Rushmore. Didn't have to cancel any reservations. I actually had a flight to get back here for some, like a lot was on the line, but the Lord took care of it, as He always does. And yet, why would we ever question Him or wonder Him? God knows what's going to happen. We do not. We, as His children, just must trust Him. He has been declaring this ever since the beginning. In Matthew chapter 6, if you remember, Brother Mark Richards preaching on a Wednesday night, he took us to these portion of scriptures here in Matthew chapter 6. And I have to be honest with you, I really struggle to see the depth of what's written in these verses in Matthew chapter 6, because the Lord has blessed us so much here in the United States of America. Notice here in Matthew chapter 6, He says, verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." No thought. "For your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" He says, take no thought. Then He tells us what to think about. He tells us, don't think about this, but think about this. Verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." They don't have any bank accounts. "Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies." Don't think about that, but think about this. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, Lord has blessed us in these United States of America. We have not had to worry about food and clothing. And, you know, this past week I was reading a book called Mercies of a Covenant God. And this book is about a Baptist minister, believe like you and I. It's very clear in his book that he does. Over in England in the late 1700s and early 1800s. And he had 12 children. And there were multiple days that he records in that book that his wife said, "What are we going to eat?" They didn't have any money, didn't have any food. And then they get a knock on the door. Someone just brought them food. They'd have a rent bill that they had to pay or some debt that they had to pay. And they didn't have the money to pay it. Next thing you know, the mailman shows up. There's a letter. There's money in it, just enough to pay the debt and a little more to live on. I tell you, the Lord shows him. We see that in that book, how the Lord time and time again, this man was very honest. He talked about the thoughts that the devil would put in his head, in his mind, and he does the same for us. That we wonder and we question and we can't quite grasp what exactly is going to take place. So back to Philippians chapter 4, he tells us this, if we go back to where we held our place earlier. Be careful for nothing. This is verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that seems like a weird way to say for us to do this. And what I mean by that is he tells us to pray. But why do we pray with thanksgiving? You know, we always have something to thank God for. When I say rejoice in the Lord always, we always have something to rejoice in the Lord. Thank God. Be still and know that I am God. You know, that's that statement, I know that I am God. The God whom we serve is omnipotent. That means He has all power. He is able to do far more than we can even imagine or comprehend. The God whom we serve is omniscient. That means He has all knowledge. He knows everything. And that means there is nothing, no situation in your life that He doesn't know about. You may hide it from everyone else, but you can't hide it from God. God, as your heavenly Father, knows what you stand in need of. He knows the hairs of your head, and He knows all there is to know about you, and He knows your struggles, and He knows everything you're going through, and He knows how to help you. He knows how to help you in the best way, to help you through the struggles of this life. And so we always have something to thank God for. We let our requests be made known unto God, but we do it with thanksgiving, with a grateful heart. In Daniel chapter 5, I believe, there was a commandment that came from the king at that time. And the commandment was that no one could pray for a month. How would you like for a law to be made in our land that you could not pray for a month? Well, I don't know how you stop someone from praying in their heart. But Daniel, as his custom was, he prayed morning, noon, and night, 3 times a day. At noontime, he went to his house, opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and knelt down and he prayed, and it says, and gave thanks. He had just heard about this law that had been signed by the king and sealed by his ring. And he goes, and this is a difficult time, and he's violating the law. But he goes and he prays, and it says, and he gave thanks. He gave thanks because he still had so much to thank God for, even in the midst of the struggles, even in the midst of the impending danger of being thrown into the lion's den. Let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7. And this is what happens as a result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if we're worrying, back to verse 6, careful, if we're full of care, if we're worrying, what have we lost? Peace. If we're needing to be still, stand still, what do we need? We need peace. And so he says, rather than worrying, we need to be praying and thanking God And what you get as a result is that peace of God. Remember Isaiah 26:3? God will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And instead of worrying, fretting, we turn our attention to the Lord and we start praying and thanking God for all His many blessings. The peace of God, it passeth all understanding. We can't even really understand how this happens. But the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know this peace of God? You know why we even have this peace of God? We, as sinners from Adam, lost that peace with God. That peace with God was lost in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve transgressed, they violated God's law and they let sin into the world, and death came as a result of that sin. And that passed upon all of us so that we all lost our peace with God. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came into this world. He suffered, He bled, and He died. And with His own precious blood, He made peace with us and God. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. He was our peacemaker between us and God. By His blood, we now have peace with God. There is no real peace without the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this in John 16 as He's about to leave. He tells His disciples, "My peace I leave with you." Think about the peace that He had with God. And He leaves that with us. Now I tell you, do we ever lose that peace? That peace never goes away, right? Jesus eternally secured that peace with God. God has peace with us for all eternity. But we can lose our peace with God. He doesn't ever lose His peace with us, but we can lose ours with Him. I tell you, this is a great blessing that we find, that I found in that book that I was reading this past week. There's peace that was found in prayer. And you know that minister, he would pray to God. You know how God answered him every time as he records that book? And I've experienced this myself, is with a verse of Scripture. He would give the verse that the Lord would send His way. It is really an amazing, amazing transaction that is recorded in that book about his experience. He found that peace with God. So be careful for nothing. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Take no thought." But then He says, "Take thought of the ravens. Look at the lilies of the field." Notice verse 8. This is what Brother Mark Richards showed us a few weeks back. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report." That's a great list. What are we to do with that list? He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't worry. Don't be careful. Think on these things instead. Be still and know that I am God. Instead of worrying about whatever, maybe whatever trouble or trials come your way, take your attention off of that and put your eyes and affection and attention on the Lord. I believe all these things that are written here describe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what wonderful things to think on. You know, when we first started going into COVID, Brother Jeb Owen and I in Texas, we started conversing a lot. And he decided that he wanted to start studying some things in the Bible together. And this is the first verse that we started studying together. Because he said, it seems like our thoughts are on all this other stuff, like politics and the COVID and all the difficulties. And everyone's upset and everyone's worrying and everyone's fretting. He says, but I think we need to be thinking about this. And I said, amen. This is what we need to be thinking about. This is what we need to be focusing on. These are the things that will help us be still and know that He is God. You know, knowing God and who His place is, that's something that is a lifetime of study. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be learning more and more and more about Jesus Christ. We sang that song this morning about, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And then Jesus says that in Matthew 11, and then He says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's what we that's what happens when we're baptized. We take His yoke upon us. We become married to the Lord and the church. And we take His yoke upon us. And notice what He says next. And learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That is a lifetime endeavor to learn of Him. To know more about Jesus. To know more about God. Be still. Whatever is troubling you, whatever trial has come your way, be still. Just stop. Have some calmness and take your attention to the Lord. Be still and know that I am God, the text says. We go back to our text in Psalm 46. It says, be still and know that I am God. There's so much more that could be said about that, but he says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now that word heathen, oftentimes in the New Testament, is quoted and translated as Gentiles. It says heathen in the Old Testament, it says Gentiles in the New Testament. I will be exalted among the heathen, among the Gentiles. Now just think for a moment. We're all Gentiles. We're not descendants of Abraham, Jews by nature. We are Gentiles. And what are we here trying to do this morning? Other than exalt and glorify God. You know, in the Lord's church has this charge, has this that the Lord has charged us to do. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the death. And he says, wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, God exalted Jesus who had humbled himself. Now, I find the same thing happens to God's servants who humble themselves and are obedient to whatever work that the Lord would have them do, that God's the one that exalts them, not man. Just as he exalted Jesus and gave him this great name. And at this name, he is exalted. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God's praise takes place. Now, consider one last thing before we close. Be still and know that I am God. When someone, like this minister over in England, or really anybody, who is struggling in some kind of capacity with whatever it might be, the afflictions of this life, health or food or clothing or whatever it might be. And then the Lord sends exactly what they need. I tell you, that's a reason to exalt God. Is there anybody in this earth that has not experienced something like this that's one of His children? You know, God has a people in every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. All over this world, God has a people. And they're all struggling in some way. And yet, the Lord, and by His power and by His knowledge, comes and sends exactly what they stand in need of. I tell you, there's a reason that we exalt the Lord and praise and glorify and honor Him for all that He has done for us. May the Lord help us to be still and know that He is God. I thank you for your good attention this morning.